short while after we came to Cardiff as a family and to the Heath Church, I was asked to preach in the valedictory service of one of the Heath Church missionaries whom I did not know but got to know briefly. Her name was Anne Norris. Some of the older members will remember her. She was working for the Far East Broadcasting Association and hoping to return. And she asked me to preach on Ephesians chapter 1. And I did prepare, but as the day came for the valedictory, I felt driven to another part of Scripture in Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 3. And when I arrived here in the church and saw Anne, I explained that I was unable to preach on Ephesians 1. And she was very, very gracious to me and very encouraging. And she just said, just give what the Lord has laid on your heart, which is what I did. Unknown to me, I had no idea that the Lord was redirecting her life and making a major change, because the next day she would be in hospital. But she was sensing that God was doing something. And I want to direct you to those same verses, though the message is different, in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A proverb literally means a wise saying. And these proverbs are very brief, pithy sayings, packed with practical teaching, applying God's word to our everyday life. For example, if you're asking, how should I live? How can I become more Christ-like? How can I deal with other people and difficult relationships? How should I use my tongue, etc.? Well, the book of Proverbs will help you enormously. There is tremendous wisdom here. The key to the book, however, is verse 7 in chapter 1, where we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And literally, that word beginning means foundational principle or starting point. So the very starting point of a Christian life, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, when we're brought to know and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we then are reverencing, loving the Lord. We desire to obey him. We want to listen to him. And what he says to us is important. In that sense, we are fearing, reverencing, with love, with obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else translates that word beginning as the first controlling principle. So for the believer born of the Spirit, whether a young Christian or an older Christian, the controlling principle of that life is the Lord, not self, not sin, not pleasure, not other people. And these proverbs assist you, guide you, in living under the control and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the text is found in a long section from verse 8 in chapter 1 right through to chapter 9 in verse 18. It's worth reading the chapters to get the feel of the message. And there are many, many lessons on the wisdom of God and how we should live as believers. Each lesson you will learn will begin by the phrase, my son. And that's how chapter 3 begins, my son. You see it again in verse 11 of this same chapter. It's a parent-son relationship. It's a teacher-disciple relationship. Young believers are being taught, instructed, how to please the Lord and how to live. And from verse 1 down to verse 10, the Proverbs are teaching us to trust God and to obey God in our lives. And so we're looking at verses 5 and 6. It'd be lovely if I could take the whole chapter, but I don't have time. Notice, first of all, that the believer must trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. What you must grasp is that this is not a request to you as a believer. It's not an invitation. It's not even an exhortation. In the Hebrew, this is a command. God is commanding his people to trust him. There's no situation, there's no problem, there's no need, there's no future situation which can be exempt from us obeying the Lord and trusting him. Some of you may ask, well, how do I do it in difficult situations? And I know some of you are facing difficulties and it's not easy and you're struggling. So why should I trust? And how can I trust? Well, I must trust the Lord because of who the Lord is. He's the one and the only God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He's powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. He's created the world. He sustains it. He knows everything. He is everywhere. And this God never changes. He's invisible. He's spirit. He's holy. He's righteous. Always consistent. And he is a God of love. Here is the big picture. Very often we are imprisoned and limited to our own problems and circumstances. We can't see beyond them. And this command is telling us to trust in the Lord, this God of glory, the eternal covenant-keeping God. It's this God who's made us in his image. And our conscience registers the law of God. And we're accountable to God. We shall meet him as judge one day. And therefore unbelievers must take heed. God is great and he is to be feared and trusted. But I must trust him because he controls everything and everyone. And he controls situations everywhere. The story of Joseph illustrates that. All the problems he had, the envy, jealousy of his brothers, disappointment, being sold into Egypt as a slave, and then being lied about, and then in prison, and promises made to him which were not kept. But the Lord was with him. Disappointment after disappointment. And when he eventually meets his brothers, and they're dependent upon him. He tells them that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working out his purpose. And at the time, of course, the believer can't understand that. But we're to trust him. God is in control. Any situation, every situation. He is not the instigator of sin or wickedness, or violence. But God can use that for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom. And we must trust him, however difficult. At the end of Ephesians 1, we're told that the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he is, says Paul, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, everything in the universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the head in order that he can build and bless and prosper his church. So our Savior is great. He's all authoritative. He's in control. And we must trust him. And we must trust him because he cares. Have you noticed in the news and newspapers how power and love and care often are disconnected? There can be presidents, kings. There can be governments, prime ministers, with power, influence. Yet they show little care or compassion. They can suppress people. They can kill people. They can be indifferent to poverty and disease amongst their people. In our own Western society in the UK, you can have councillors like in Rotherham or a cabinet aware of abuse and immorality, becoming careless about it, or celebrities with their influence and power, or it can be with employers exploiting, or the trafficking of young people and of girls into a slave trade. God is not like that. He is all-powerful. And God cares. He has cared from eternity. He's chosen a vast number of people to be saved. He loves enormously his people. He loves the world. He loves in providence, caring. He loves so much he sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross for the sin of his people. And there we see on the cross the enormous love of God. Here is love, says the Apostle John, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means the taking away, the diverting of the wrath of God. We deserve it. We're sinners, we're guilty. But the love of God is such that he sent his son. And on his son, the wrath of God fell. The punishment of our sin was covered. And we are free if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares, he loves. And so we must trust him. But how do I do that? It's a question I'm often asked by believers. They say that they find it difficult to trust in some situations. How can I do it? Well, our text tells us we're to trust in the Lord, keep our eyes upon him, not ourselves, not our problem. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, that is, completely, fully, with our whole person, leaning on him, depending on him. And this is re-emphasized in the rest of verse 5. Lean not to your own understanding, the proverb says. In the Hebrew, again, this is a command. There are lots of commands here in the original language. And the command suggests lying helplessly, face down on the floor, or placing your weight fully on someone or on something. You're unable to stand. You are too weak. You are helpless. And that's the command. Lean not. Don't depend. Don't put your full weight on your own understanding. Don't work it out yourself. Don't use your logic. And that's what we're doing as believers. We're not living by faith. We're living by our logic, our reasoning. We want to work it out. We want to keep in control of our situations. Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. And certainly as sinners, we are helpless before a holy God. We're unworthy. We've broken his laws. We cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. We're condemned. Our future is that of eternal punishment. And there's nothing that I can do to save myself. I'm helpless. But I can trust the Lord Jesus has died for me. He's paid the price. And if I depend on him and trust him, he will forgive me and give me eternal life. Similarly, as a believer, I have to keep this big picture in my mind. I have to trust him. I mustn't lean on my own reasoning and logic. Of course, I have to think. I have to plan. I have to be responsible. But I must not depend on these things. And just as King Jehoshaphat, when faced with an impossible situation, prayed with his people to God, Lord, he said, we're helpless. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And we're often in situations, Lord, we don't know what to do. We want you to guide us. We want you to open the door. But he was trusting with all his heart. We mustn't be governed by feelings or by fear, by our own reasoning. But our eyes are looking to him, relying upon him. And just as in Acts 4, in that famous prayer meeting, Peter and John were warned not to preach the resurrection of Jesus. They go back to the prayer meeting and report it. And the believers pray that the Lord, the word literally is despot, the one with absolute power. They look to him. They depend on him. They didn't want an easy way out. They wanted boldness in preaching the word. And God honors that prayer. And just as in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus tells us, take no worrying thought for your life, what you shall wear or eat or drink. And our Lord uses a command there. Stop worrying, he says. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. So the first command is that we should trust the Lord, whatever, whoever we are, wherever we are. No excuses, we're to trust him. But notice, secondly, we are to know or to acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Here is another Hebrew command. The English translation often needs to be tweaked. There's a sense in which it's right to translate as acknowledge. It's not wrong. And we must submit to God. In our situations, we must acknowledge his control, his care, his purpose, and trust him. But the word has more to say to us. It's not just acknowledging. It's not just clinically saying that God is in control. It has the force of knowing. In all your ways, acknowledge, know him. Whatever the situation, whatever the problem, know him. That's probably nearest meaning to this original word. Not just knowing about God, not just knowing the doctrine that God is sovereign, that God is in control, not just knowing that God cares, that God is with me, but knowing Him personally, knowing Him experientially, knowing Him deeply, intimately, in all kinds of situations, in all our ways. And that's what our Lord Jesus said in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Being a Christian is knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. That was the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We see it illustrated so many ways. Story of Job losing his children, losing cattle, finally losing his health. His wife invites him to curse God and to die. And he says, no, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, praying the Lord that He would take away the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prays, and then the Lord answers, my grace is sufficient. And Paul trusts God. He accepts. He wants to know the Lord in that thorn. And he delights, he rejoices in his weakness, that the strength and the power of Christ may rest upon him. I remember in 2 Timothy 4 where Paul expresses at the trial in Rome, many of the Christians, if not all of them, deserted him. Humanly speaking, he felt alone. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord came. And however people disappoint us, however situations can try us and overwhelm us, the Lord is there. And we can know Him, we can prove Him and His grace. I love the account that John Payton gives as a missionary to the New Hebrides, and his wife gave birth to their first child and the child died within hours, and then within a week his wife died and he buried both, and he records in his diary, were it not for Jesus and His presence, I would have gone mad. He knew the fellowship, the reality of a living, powerful, caring Savior. And many of you in church this morning can bear similar testimony. In disappointments, in trials, in bereavement, in sickness, The Lord is real. I've heard Christians say, in the middle of their suffering, He is real. He is with me. I've heard people say, He's drawn near to me. He's made the Scripture more real to me. He is with me. I mentioned Anne Norris at the beginning. I visited her in hospital on a couple of occasions. She was terminally ill. And we shared these words in Proverbs 3. And she said how she would never have missed those hours and those days of the Lord being close to her, the Lord blessing her, getting to know the Lord deeply and differently. God is real, she said. And of course He is. Whatever your situation, whatever your problem, whatever you're facing, command is that we're to know him. And he is here, he's with his people. And in the Word and by the Holy Spirit, he manifests himself to his people. He draws near. He can be known. He can be felt. He can be experienced. He can be enjoyed by God's people. And if you are backsliding, if you've become mechanical and formal in your praying and your reading of the Bible, repent of it. You're losing out. This living God calls you back to this vital, living, intimate relationship with him. Come to the church prayer meeting. Join us in seeking him, looking for him to come near to us. And finally, as I close, notice that we're to expect from the Lord. He shall direct your paths. It's a precious promise. Some of us have claimed it often in our lives, often referred to. The Lord leads and directs his people so we can trust him. When we're struggling to discern his will, we can trust him. He goes before us. We can stake everything on this promise. God means it. He will direct our paths. Now, the same word is used in other places in Scripture, but it's used in Isaiah 40, in verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's applied in the New Testament to John the Baptist and then to God's people repenting, preparing for the Messiah. But it's here used in a different way, that God will direct your paths. And this word translated make straight in Isaiah 40 really means to clear the obstacles and the problems. If you want a picture, an image, it's the picture of a desert possibly, with many difficulties and obstacles, barriers hindering us from moving forward. And the Lord is saying that he will direct, he will make straight our paths. He will remove obstacles, barriers. He will enable us to progress, to move on. I think of Moses in this context when commissioned by the Lord to release his people from Egypt and to go to King Pharaoh. And he says, well, who am I to go? He felt inadequate. But they will not believe me. And the Lord reassures him. Then he says, well, I'm not eloquent. And so the Lord provides even for that. And there were difficulties ahead of him. Huge obstacles, it seemed impossible. And God removes the obstacles. He sends judgments upon the Egyptians. And then there's the Exodus following the great Passover meal. But there are more problems. And as you follow the Lord and do his will, there are always going to be problems, always going to be huge challenges. You get through one and you turn the corner and there's another one facing you immediately. And Moses had these problems and he came to the Red Sea. Mountains on the side, the Egyptian army chasing them. The Red Sea. They had no boats, no bridges. It seemed impossible. And at that point, the Lord tells Moses to stop praying. Sometimes we're praying when we ought to be obeying. and trusting God, moving forward. And so Moses touches the Red Sea with his staff, and the waters divide, a remarkable miracle. And they cross safely. And after they've crossed, the Egyptians try the same route and they're drowned. God removed the obstacles. He directed their paths. Or Nehemiah, working in the palace of the king, hearing news of Jerusalem. What can I do? The king sees he's sad, and he explains, and in common grace the king says, okay, you can have leave of absence for a period. And even then he faces problems as he surveys the work, and there's opposition from the Samaritans. And eventually it's achieved. Or Haggai, despite them returning and starting the work of the temple, the believers just gave up. They became worldly. They became concerned only with their own homes and families. And the depressing 14-year period commenced. Nothing happened. And then the Lord began to stir the hearts of the leaders, then of the people, as Haggai and Zechariah preached. So the Lord specializes in making straight the paths of his people. He's an expert in doing it. When it's impossible to us, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Can I cope? Well, with God, all things are possible. Will God direct me? Of course he will. He can remove obstacles. He can remove people. He can open doors, and he can close doors firmly. But as we trust him and know him, he is committed to directing our paths. Recently, one family in Wales, not in Cardiff, has gone through a very devastating period of trial, of sorrow, of disappointment. It's been an impossible, heartbreaking situation. And one has wondered, how much more can they take? And yet, they tell me, we wouldn't have been without this. The Lord has spoken to us. The Lord has been precious. We've learned so many lessons. And deliverance has come at last. And he has directed their path, and he's removed the impossible mountain. And they're full of joy. But they're afraid that being out of that awful situation, they may stop trusting him and knowing him. And as believers, we've got very short memories. And our heart can take us away from the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let us pray. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, write these words upon our minds and our hearts, and so incline us to trust you fully and to know you and to see, O Lord, in our situations, your deliverance. Lord, help us therefore, for your name's sake. Amen.